Well, a big thank you to Lucy and Claire earlier for doing that very helpful illustration of the church as a group of people being built together in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this passage is all about the church. It's all about the church being divided and how it is that Christ unites it. And the reality is that just as in Paul's time, so it is true in ours, that the church is not what it should be. It never has been. It is so often divided. And the question is, how do we make it better? How do we better help the church to represent what God wants it to represent? The unity of people and languages and tribes and nations that will be made a reality when we get to heaven. Our church is divided. Now, too often the church has not been a place of unity, but a place of separation and division. And we need to recognize that. But wonderfully, this passage helps us to see what it is we need to remember if we are to be those who can help make the church a better place. Well, here's the first thing that I want us to see. Paul encourages us to see that if we are to be those who have a better understanding of what church should be and play our part in it, then firstly, we need to remember what we were. Have a look at verses 11 and 12. Therefore, he says, remember that you who formerly are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call them circumcision, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenant of promise, without hope and without God in the world. Very striking, isn't it, that Paul has to say twice, remember what you were. We're very good at forgetting where we've come from. Very good at thinking we have always deserved to be where we are, forgetting that there might have been a time when we weren't deserving of all the privileges that we enjoy. We live in a world that is sometimes full of hope, but often struggling to keep hope up in the face of difficulties and disasters. Anthony Clare, the psychiatrist who used to appear quite regularly on Radio 4, said this around the turn of the century. He said, realistic optimism acknowledges that life can indeed be one damn thing after another, and that human beings have an incorrigible ability to make a hash of living. But we have got this far, and given what might have happened, that is at least some cause for celebration. It's also a modest justification for the optimistic belief that having got this far, we can continue the struggle to make it all that little bit better. Anthony Clare had a degree of optimism about the world in which we live. But many don't share that. For many, that hope has died for all sorts of reasons. Dylan Thomas wrote these lines at his father's deathbed. Go not calmly into that dark night. Rage, rage against the dying of the light. And perhaps it's that sentiment that better describes what Paul says we were like before we came to put our trust in Christ. We were excluded from what it means to be part of the people of God. We were without hope and without God in the world. And that is a desperate place to be. For to be without God is to be without hope. It is to have no hope of what lies beyond this life. And Paul says we need to remember that. We need to remember that on our own, we were subject to the judgment of God because of our turning our back on him. We were truly without hope, whether we realized it or not, and certainly without God as we sought to live independently of him. We do need to remember what we were. If the church is full of people who think they deserve to be there, we're rather like the Pharisee in the temple, turning his nose up at the tax collector who appears at the back, thinking that he had a right to be there. And that no one else did. No, remember what you were. Not those deserving of a place within God's people, but rather those who on our own are without hope and without God in the world. And that is a humbling thing, isn't it? We don't like thinking of ourselves in that way. But the scriptures remind us that if we have lived independently of God, we are truly without hope and without God in the world. But here's the second thing Paul wants them to remember. He says, look, recognize what Christ has done. Have a look at verses 13 to 18. But now, says Paul, it's a wonderful but, isn't it? He's very good at buts in Ephesians. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away, those who are without hope and without God in the world have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Christ's death has done something that we could not do for ourselves. And notice what he goes on to say. He goes on to say that in the community that he's writing to, where the fault line is between those who are Jews and those who are Gentiles, well, Jesus' death brings both groups to Lord, to God, brings both groups to be at peace with God. Neither was there on their own. Neither was there by right. Now, he himself is our peace, and he's made the two groups one, destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. The law was both the thing that separated the Jews from the Gentiles, but also separated the Jews from God, because they couldn't keep its regulations, nor could anybody. And Jesus destroys the law, destroys the burden it places on people, and instead makes people right by fulfilling the demands of the law himself, thus making peace, creating in himself one new humanity, he says in Ephesians 2 verse 15. And as he makes one new humanity, as he reconciles people to God in the vertical, so that had implications for people in the horizontal. These two warring factions, the Jews and the Gentiles, now both owed their status before God to Jesus equally. The access they enjoyed to God, their Heavenly Father, came about equally because of Jesus Christ and his saving death. No community could claim that it had first call on being part of God's people. No Jew and Gentile alike were brought near by the blood of Christ shed for them at the cross. Remember what you were, without hope and without God in the world. Recognize what Christ has done. It is Christ alone who, in dying on the cross, bridges that unbridgeable gap. And instead of making us those who are hopeless and without God, he brings real hope, and he unites us and makes us at peace and gives us access to the God we were once distanced from. Remember what you were. Recognize what Christ has done, and realize now what you are in him. And that, in a way, is the whole point of this section. Have a look at verse 18. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Here's the united people of God, Jew and Gentile, both having access. Verse 19, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. He's used that language of alien and foreigner, stranger and foreigner earlier in the passage. We read it earlier. And now he reminds them that you're no longer that. You were far away and separated from God, but now you've been brought near. You're now citizens. You now hold a passport that declares that you are part of God's people. You're household members, a household that's shaped and built on the apostles and the prophets, on all that God's word and promises teaches us. A household that is also built upon the solid foundation and held together by the critical foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. For in him the whole building joins together. Because of course it's as we look at him and remind ourselves that it's only through him that we can have any place in God's people. Well, so the barriers come down. No one can claim on the basis of who they are, how they were brought up, where they grew up, what nationality they have, that they have a prior call on God's grace. No, it's all entirely due to Christ and his death on the cross. And as we realize what we're now in him, citizens, household members, we're also to remember that we are a work in progress. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. God knows there is work to be done. That's why Paul has to write to this church at Ephesus, because although they were personally and individually right with God, they were still working out the implications of that in their church family. And it will be the same for us. Although we may know that in Christ we have been forgiven, we have been brought near, we who were once lost have now been found, have been rescued and made alive. Well, although we may know that personally, The church is a place where God is doing a work in progress, to demonstrate all that he has done for us in Christ in our relationships together. And so it's vital that our churches are places where no one claims to have a privileged place, no one claims to have a special place, no one claims to be an insider, while others are seen as outsiders. It's very easy, this, isn't it? I remember going to see a play about all the immigrant communities that had passed through the East End of London. And what was very striking was that as over the centuries, different people groups from all sorts of different situations came through the East End. Generally, the group that had arrived before the next group that arrived were tempted to look down on them and see them as the incomer, the outsider, forgetting, of course, that they only perhaps 20 years before had been the newcomer, the incomer themselves. And that, of course, can be what we do in the life of the church. Now, it may not be that the problem in our church is that there's a split between Jew and Gentile. But it can certainly be the case that in any church's life, there will be those who see themselves as the insiders, the long-term members who are welcoming newcomers. And there can be different nationalities, different skin colours, different races, different jobs, different incomes, different accents, different backgrounds, different educations, different tastes and preference, even different things, opinions about things in the Christian life. And all of those things can be issues on which we divide, on which we see ourselves as more privileged than somebody else, as somebody who's been an insider, and here is somebody coming as a newcomer. We can use these differences to exclude and turn them into division and hostility. And we're reminded today that we cannot do that if we claim to be the church. The church isn't what it should be. We do so often divide. But here is how we put it right. We go back and remember what we were, those without hope and without God in the world. We recognise and remember again what Christ has done. He has done what is necessary to draw us near to God and therefore near to each other. He has made peace, and so we need to represent and exemplify that peace between one another. We are to do that in all the ways that we can in our church life. And we need to think about how we do that, because naturally, of course, we'll just form divisions and go into groups. The most obvious place to see that, of course, is the coffee time after church, isn't it? The loneliest place in the world can be a church coffee time, when everyone else seems as if they're an insider and you can feel excluded and an outsider. Well, we need to recognise that, don't we? We need to be those who are welcomers and includers, those who naturally go and bring the newcomer in and make them feel at home, who never give the impression that we are the ones who, of course, have been here forever, because, of course, we haven't. We only have been there since Christ saved us. We need to be welcomers, not excluders. It's the wonderful thing about Zoom coffee, isn't it, that we get to meet people we wouldn't perhaps otherwise meet in the church building. But we need to work it out as we go back to meeting in churches again. And before that happens properly, well, how can we be welcomers during the week for one another? Well, maybe it means we need to ring and encourage the person who is the least likely person that we would do so naturally. Not ring our friends, not meet and ring those who we would naturally get on with, but perhaps ring the person who we would not think first of ringing to encourage them. And so be those who demonstrate that we are all at peace because of all that Christ has done, that no one is excluded, that no one is an outsider if they put their trust in Christ, and that we need to work to make the church better reflect that which is already the case between us and our Heavenly Father, a unity that is precious, a unity that we need to display. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that even though we deserve your judgment, that we are without hope and without God in the world, without Christ, you drew near to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, that his saving death on the cross means that we can know forgiveness and access into your presence. And we pray that as your church, weak and feeble in so many ways, Yet we might learn how to display that access into your presence, that grace that we enjoy with you, how that might be worked out in our relationships one to another. Please help us to be those who are includers rather than excluders, those who break down barriers of hostility rather than erect them. Please be at work in us by your Spirit, that our churches may better reflect your love for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, the unity that you have brought from and with him. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.